It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We're going to focus today on Mormonism and ask some questions. Are Mormons, evangelical Christians, all part of the same church family? We worship the same Jesus, follow the same God, adhere to the same scriptures, have the same view of salvation. To all my Mormon listeners throughout Utah and anywhere else you're listening in America, I invite you to join in. If you feel that you're not being fairly represented, if you want to take issue with something, by all means, give us a call. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Are Mormons, evangelical Christians, brothers and sisters in the same church? It's my delight to have with me on the air today Dr. James White, one of the foremost Christian apologists today, a theologian, serious student of the scripture for decades. Our last four times on the air, his show, mine, we were discussing issues, Calvinism, Arminianism, but today, James, my delight to have you on to talk about Mormonism.
Well, it's good that we won't be debating this subject, I don't think.
No.
That'll be very enjoyable.
Yeah, I agree. Now, James, how did you get interested in the subject of Mormonism to start?
Well, it was actually the Mormons that got me into apologetics. It was two young Mormon missionaries, Elders Reed and Reese, who had visited my sister-in-law's home. We were about the same age. I was married at 19, and my wife was 18, and so my wife's an identical twin. They saw us very pretty 18-year-old young lady. They wanted to talk to her about the Mormon church, and she invited me over, and we met on a Monday and a Thursday for about 3 hours each time, and as a result, I realized I did not know enough about what I believed to express it with the clarity that I desired, and I certainly recognized that we had a language problem. That's something we're going to be talking a lot about today. We were using the same words and meaning different things, and so I began a study of Mormonism at that time because I wanted to be able to witness to Mormons in an effective fashion. And that led eventually to the founding of Alpha Omega Ministries over 26 years ago.
Wow. So you, just like I can thank the rabbis for getting me started in Jewish apologetics, you can thank the Mormons.
Well, I don't think Elders Reed and Reese would really like to be known for having done that personally.
But same on my end.
That did lead to, for 18 years, we made the trek from Phoenix to Salt Lake City every 6 months, first weekend in April, first weekend in October for the General Conference of the Mormon Church. We'd still be doing that if it weren't for Christians who've showed up with signs and who make a mess of things up there. But so for 18 years, we would stand outside the General Conference and we would pass out tracts and witness to people. We did the same thing just a few weeks ago. We were out at the Mesa Easter Pageant in Mesa, Arizona, where they have about 150,000, 200,000 people that attend over 5 or 6 days of that, too. So I have spent a lot of time on the sidewalks, in people's homes, meeting with LDS missionaries, debating LDS scholars in Salt Lake. For a while, we had a whole good series going up there until the Mormons said, no more of that. Mormonism was my first focus of apologetics for me. And my third book was Letters to a Mormon Elder and another book called Is the Mormon My Brother? So it's a subject I've spent a lot of time on, yes.
All right, so let's be clear on this. We've got plenty of Mormon listeners, especially throughout the state of Utah. We have plenty of friends of Mormons, family members of Mormons, former Mormons, and people that think that this is all part of the same big family, just like you have Baptist, Presbyterian, and different Protestant denominations. You have Mormons, you have Pentecostals, you have Reformed people. So you talk about witnessing to Mormons. Are you saying that Mormons, if they hold true to their system, are not true Christians?
Well, it's fascinating, Michael, because when I first started witnessing to Mormons in Salt Lake City and Mesa, this wasn't an issue that we would argue about because they claimed to be the one true church, and they were very clear. I mean, the Book of Mormon says there's only two churches, the Church of the Lamb, the Church of the Devil, and they were clear which one was which. They all knew the first vision story of Joseph Smith, where he said he saw God the Father and Jesus Christ as separate and distinct physical individuals, and he asked them which church he should join. And he was told he should join none of them. They were all corrupt. Their creeds were an abomination. Their professors were an abomination before God as well. And so this wasn't an issue before. Everybody knew, even the Mormons knew, that we are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are the one true church. And so the answer to that question was very simple. Things have changed both sides of the divide, really, sadly, over the years since then, to where we now have to answer this question. To answer that question in a meaningful fashion, that's what Letters Ismore and My Brother was all about, was to try to lay out the foundational differences between Christianity and Mormonism. But to answer that question, we have to say, all right, what is the most important foundational truth that Christians confess? And I think we would agree that when we look at religions, whether you believe there is one true and eternal God who created all things, he himself is uncreated, everything is dependent upon him, there is nothing outside of his creative action, he's not just one God amongst many gods. If you're a monotheist, that defines the rest of your religion. The problem is that Mormonism is, without a question, the most polytheistic religion I have ever encountered in my study of religion. In
fact, Hang on. Let me just get you to repeat that. 866-34-TRUTH, if you want to take issue with this or ask a probing question, could you say that again slowly? Because that's quite a statement.
It is, but Mormonism is the most polytheistic religion I have ever encountered in all my studies of religion. And I say that because many Mormon apologists, the Mormon theologians, will actually defend the concept that there are an unlimited and infinite number of gods. You see, what people need to understand, and the Mormons already understand this up in Utah, is that Joseph Smith said it was the first principle of the gospel to know for certain the character of God, and that we may converse with him as one man converses with another. Yea, that God himself was once a man who lived on another planet just like you and I. And so they believe that God has a physical body of flesh and bones. Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22 says, the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man. The Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a person, is a spirit. That's the LDS scriptures. And so they believe that God is an exalted man. According to the LDS scriptures, he lives on a star on a planet that circles a star named Kolob. That's according to the book of Abraham, also in the LDS scriptures. And he was once a man who lived on a planet like you and I. Some Mormons think that he was the savior figure of that planet, but he was a man. And he progressed to the status of godhood. And as a result, they have to deal with the issue of polytheism, a plurality of gods. And some of their leaders have defended that basically by stating that, well, there's an unlimited number of universes, there's an unlimited number of gods. Because most Christians go, wait a minute, if there's an increasing number of gods today, in other words, the Mormon man who goes to the temple, he's married to his wife, he dies, he's resurrected, he becomes a god, that means that the progression of time, there are more gods. Well, if you go backwards in time, you should have less gods until eventually you get to the first god, and what was he before he became a god? He had to have been a man, and that leads to an impossible question. Well, then where did the first man come from? And so to get around that, what they do is they say, well, you can't get back to the first god because there is literally an unlimited number of gods. So I've got lots and lots of quotes on the fact that Mormons believe these things and have taught, that their leaders have taught. This is really not even disputable on that level. But the point is that is the most fundamental definitional level of a religion. And so when Joseph Smith said, we've imagined, supposed that God was God from all eternity, I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. By refuting that idea, he was separating himself and his followers forever from biblical Christianity, because as you know, Michael, Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains brought forth, wherever thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He tried to refute that idea and say that God had not eternally been God, but he became God at a point in time in the past, and we could do the same thing. That's the most fundamental definition of religion, and Mormonism and Christianity are at irreparable odds on that very subject.
So what you're saying then is in the early days when you first started to deal with Mormons, they were quite clear that you and everyone who believed like you and me were part of the satanic church. We were deceived. We were not believing the truth, and they alone had the truth. And then they've shifted their approach, because what you're talking about, James, is utter heresy, and Joseph Smith would be then one of the most significant false prophets of all time. Now they've changed their approach. We've got about 30 seconds before the break. So what's the new approach? Because this stuff is completely outrageous. And yet you're saying they come across differently today in their witness to the church.
Well, there's two things. There has been a de-emphasis in the public discussion of the unique elements of theology that mark Mormonism off. They still talk about it in their temples. They still talk about it in their priesthood meetings. But there has been a de-emphasis of that in the public dialogue. And Mormonism has gone from 3.3 million people to 13 million people, and they have done a very poor job of catechesis. They have not done the kind of training, and that huge growth has resulted in a lot of people that just simply haven't read this material so that they are fully aware of how unique LDS theology really is.
Got it. All right. Awesome, James. I'm glad I'm not debating you on this today. We'll come back. We'll talk about who is Jesus in Mormonism. Don't go anywhere. Broadcast. If you happen to tune in on 91.7 in Jacksonville, you're in the right place. Keep listening. We'll talk to you more in the coming days and weeks. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're a Mormon, if you're a friend of a Mormon, if you're considering Mormonism, if you're confused about Mormonism, a great day to call in. 866-34-TRUTH. As I have my special guest, Dr. James White, who's devoted many years of his life to studying Mormonism, to interacting with Mormons. And James, I've read your material to Mormons, and it's clear you really care about these people very deeply. Do you find a lot of sincerity among Mormons?
Oh, of course. I mean, I will never forget. My son and I had been up at General Conference, and we were flying back on a Sunday on the old America West Airlines, and a graduating class of Mormon missionaries was flying out at the same time. And in God's providence, this young fellow who... This was the first time he'd ever even been on an airplane. This is the biggest city he'd ever been in, Salt Lake City, which is not a very big city. Guess where he ended up sitting? He sat in the window seat, and me and my son were in the middle seat in the aisle all the way to
Amazing.
Phoenix. And you could just see his other friends craning their necks to listen to the conversation we had. But, you know, we spent so much time and so much effort to seek to reach out to the LDS people, and so many of them have come from families where this is all they've ever been taught. They are not aware of both the historical problems with the Book of Mormon, with Joseph Smith's story, the false prophecies of Joseph Smith. They're not aware of these things. This is all they've been taught. And the sad thing, Michael, is they go to door after door after door, and the door gets slammed in their face, or they're talking to people who just aren't willing to even explain to them. I met with a returned Mormon missionary one night, and I spent quite some time talking to him about the gospel, what grace is, what faith is, what justification is. And when we got done, he looked me in the eye, and this is an RM. He hadn't been in Zimbabwe someplace. He had been going door-to-door in the United States of America, and he looked at me and he said, "You're the first one who has ever explained to me the differences between what you believe and what we believe." And that was
wow.
that it broke my heart, because that shouldn't be the way that it is.
Incredible. So there's a tremendous ignorance among born-again Christians, evangelical Christians, that don't know their fundamentals. And so they think, hey, yeah, Mormons, that Jesus, they believe in the same Jesus. They have a Bible, too. And so do Mormons believe in the same Jesus that we do as evangelical Christians?
Well, that's just it. We use the same language, but we mean completely different things. When I make presentations on this subject, I draw on Star Trek to explain to folks, I'm going to provide you with the universal translator. You know how in Star Trek, all the aliens speak English because of the universal translator. Well, we need one of those when we're talking to our Mormon friends, because they're using the same words and filling them with completely different meanings. For example, eternal life for us has one meaning. They talk about eternal lives, which is the ability of the exalted man in celestial glory to procreate offspring with his many wives, who then are born as spirits and then go to a planet, and he becomes their god. I mean, you couldn't have more wildly different meanings than those two. Or salvation. For them, everyone's saved, because that just means resurrection. The greatest form of salvation is exaltation, and that you only get through the power of the priesthood and so on and so forth. So when we talk about who Jesus is, you know, I go out to the LDS Easter pageant. They show, you know, all sorts of events in Jesus' life. But when you start really digging down to who is Jesus, the Jesus I worship is the creator of all things, Colossians chapter 1. All things created by him, for him, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's not the Jesus of Mormonism, because there is no creator of all things in Mormonism at all. The Jesus of Mormonism begins the atonement in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, and only completes the atonement on the cross of Calvary. But even then, the type of salvation that's provided is completely different. He is not born of the Virgin Mary, as the Bible teaches. Now, this one's very controversial. A lot of your modern Mormons are not aware of this unless they've gone to the temple and they've done some research. But all Mormon leaders, up until the modern time, have taught that the reason Jesus is, if you listen really carefully to the presentation of the missionaries, they'll describe Jesus as the only begotten the Father in the flesh. Because God the Father has begotten all of us spiritually. We're all at least half brothers and sisters. We may have different mothers in heaven. And if you go to the LDS Ward Chapel Day, I can show you in their hymn book where it talks about our Heavenly Mother. But we're all offspring of God the Father in a spiritual preexistence. But Jesus is the only one that God the Father, who is Elohim, remember, Elohim has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as any man. He begat the body of Jesus by having relations with Mary. And so she was a virgin at the time of the relations, but he was born just as naturally as any other child.
Oh, okay, what kind of relations are you saying that
sexual relations? God has a body of flesh and bones. So God the Father had sex with Mary to create the body of Jesus.
You're making this up. I mean, there's
no
I'm
not making it up. In
says.
Fact, what I did is I provided an entire chapter, chapter 12 in Is the Mormon My Brother Called, A Mormon Doctrine or Mere Speculation? And it is citation after citation after citation after citation of the general authorities, the LDS Church, teaching this very doctrine. In fact, I had a Mormon in Salt Lake City once. I was trying to get a track to him, and he was in a hurry, and I walked right with him as he headed toward the west gate of the Mormon temple. He grabbed the track, he stopped, he turned around, he spun around, he looked at me, and he said, "You know what's wrong with you people? You believe sex is dirty." Now, that was the first Mormon that ever said that to me. And I looked at him and said, "What?" And he says, "You don't believe God the Father could have sex with Virgin Mary to create the body of Jesus. That's why you're wrong and we're right." Spun around, right into the temple.
Wow.
Into the temple ground. So there isn't any question about it if people will honestly examine the sources. But again, given that Mormonism has gone from 3.3 million when I first started studying them to 13 million now, the catechesis and especially the instruction on this kind of theology has flipped. So that now I have to carry, in essence, an LDS library with me to substantiate these things, whereas back in the 1980s, Mike, the little kids would defend the plurality of God back then. Now you have to prove that's the LDS teaching to many people, not to all, but to many of the LDS people with whom you speak.
All right, so let me play the Mormon's advocate, which perhaps is the devil's advocate, and say, well, maybe they're shifting in the right direction then. In other words, maybe the leaders have changed their views, and that's why the Mormon populace is adjusting some of their views.
Well, you know, there are a lot of people that are hoping that that's what's happening, and they point to the Worldwide Church of God and say, hey, you know, anything can happen. Well, there are a number of problems with that. First of all, Mormonism is 1,000 times larger than the Worldwide Church of God ever was. You're talking about 13 million people here. You would have to have a repudiation of Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, pretty much every prophet up until the current day for any type of orthodox theology to exist within Mormonism. What has happened, however, is, let's face it, Mormonism was able to exist and it flourished primarily in a very closed place. I mean, Utah was Utah. It was like going on a foreign missions trip to cross the border into Utah with all the polygamy going on in the South and stuff like that. And over the past number of decades, they have been purposely sending people out to do graduate studies in non-LDS universities to try to give their apologists and their defenders some standing and things like that. Well, it's had an unforeseen reaction and consequence, and that is they've been bringing things back into Mormonism. And so there are, quote-unquote, liberal Mormons that are uncomfortable with things that Joseph Smith said, and they're willing to admit that, well, you know, the Book of Mormon, okay, so there weren't any Nephites and Lamanites running around in Mesoamerica, and there probably wasn't anything, you know, but it's a good story. So you're starting to get some of that,
all right.
But in the leadership, no.
All right. Hey, James, we come back. We've got a caller from Utah that wants to take issue with you. I'm sure it won't trouble you at all. We'll be back. finally had a caller who was ready to challenge Dr. White. So what he said, I didn't know how many folks would be willing to, because he's obviously studied these issues carefully. But during the break, she dropped out. So if you want to take issue with Dr. White, if you feel he's misrepresenting Mormonism, if you're a present or former Mormon and you think he's being unfair, that he's not being accurate, I've known him to be quite accurate from everything I can tell. That's why I've asked him on the air. He has great expertise in this. But if you want to challenge him, he would gladly hear your challenge. He loves to dialogue. Or if you're confused about these issues, you can go to his website, aomin.org, as in Alpha and Omega Ministries.org. We have a link on our website, on the Line of Fire website. James, I was hoping to get a little opposition for you, but they didn't make it through the break. I'm sure you're not surprised.
Let me point something out to you, Mike. I often add a warning in any presentation I give, because on your program, whatever we're doing, we have to do it so quickly. We have to try to cover so much ground. I've taught classes on Mormonism 13 weeks long in churches before. Yep. I always try to give a warning. Look, folks, I have to give you the nitty-gritty here. You need to realize that the Mormons have apologists. Sometimes we hear stuff like, wait a minute, you're talking about space gods and Kolob. No one could possibly believe this. Look, I love to role-play the Mormons, and I'm pretty much undefeated at it, because they have their apologists. Most Mormon people I speak with are well-read individuals, and they have their ways of defending their positions. And so don't take this and go, who could believe something like that? Well, a lot of very intelligent people do. And just ask the Christian audience a question. If you had to quote just five verses that say, quote from memory, not using the 28th book of the New Testament called Concordance, but from memory, five verses that teach there's only one true God, five verses that teach that Jesus Christ is truly God, would you be able to do so? I mean, that's what, when I first met those two Mormon missionaries, I had 167 verses memorized. I had a list. Within 6 months of meeting those missionaries, I had 654 verses memorized.
Yep.
Because you cannot, in a conversation with LDS missionaries, be looking stuff up in a concordance or anything else. You need to have the Word of God there. And they have their ways of defending their positions. I mean, as you know, especially, you would be a real resource in that area, because especially at BYU, they love pulling on liberal Old Testament scholarship in regards to henotheism, Jehovah is a separate God from Elohim. I was on the radio in Salt Lake City once, and a man called in from Provo. He called himself Bill from Provo, pointing to a textual variant in the Masoretic text in Deuteronomy 32 as substantiation of the LDS viewpoint.
Yep.
Now, thankfully, I had Biblia-Hebraica Stuttgartensia with me in the studio, and I was able to respond to it. It turned out it was a doctor from Brigham Young University, who was Dr. William Hamlet, that was calling in. So that's the kind of stuff they're throwing out. So they have their apologists. I want to give that warning, because when people hear this, their tendency is to go, oh, well, no one could possibly believe that. But they are there. So it does take preparation. It does take work. Don't go running off to, go save the Mormons. You need to have some foundation before you head into that direction.
All right, now let's ask this, though, in terms of, before we get to the most fundamental question that we haven't addressed yet, namely, what is salvation? Just in terms of the origins of Mormonism, do Mormons commonly believe the old story that Joseph Smith finds these documents in supposed Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics and puts these special glasses on and can read? I mean, this is a space age crazy as some of the other stuff you said, but is this still commonly believed among Mormons?
Yes, it's the story that is provided in their priesthood meetings, in the equivalent of their Sunday school. Joseph Smith is a simple man. He is visited by the angel Moroni, even though sometimes he said it was the angel Nephi, but that's a whole other issue. A revival takes place. He goes out into the woods to seek wisdom, is what church he should join. God appears to him. God the Father and Jesus Christ, a separate distinct person, just tells him he should join none of the churches. They're all corrupt. This is called the first vision. These are still basic beliefs. Later, the angel comes, shows him where the golden plates are. A number of years pass by. He keeps, I believe it was September 21st, visiting them in the Hill Cumorah until finally in 1827 he's allowed to take them. And then by the gift and power of God, by the Urim and Thummim, he translates the Book of Mormon, and then the plates are taken back to heaven. And yes, I mean, this is the fundamental story of who Joseph Smith was as a prophet. And your any Orthodox Mormon is going to believe those things to be true. They're part of LDS scripture.
So when you start with that kind of foundation, the rest of the stuff doesn't sound quite as bizarre.
Well, realize, if you've been raised in Mormonism, it doesn't sound bizarre to you at all. What we believe sounds bizarre. But remember that the conversion methodology they've adopted is a minimalist approach. In other words, as they'll tell you as little as they need to tell you to get you through the baptistry, and then they friendship you the rest of the way and introduce you to these things very, very slowly. And so I remember meeting a woman who had been a part of the church that I was a part of back in the late 1980s while I was writing my book, Letters to a Mormon Elder. And the folks at the church found out she'd become a Mormon. So they brought her over to my office. And I started asking her, well, what convinced you to go from believing there is one true God to believing that there, God was once a man lived on the planet? What? What convinced you to believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer and he's the first offspring of Elohim and one of his heavenly wives? And I've never heard of any of this stuff. And so what I did is I gave her the first manuscript, the corrected manuscript with the stuff scribbled, you know what it looks like, of Letters to a Mormon Elder to her. And I said, the book's not out yet, but here, read this. And she came back 2 weeks later, and she said, when I first started reading the book, I thought you were crazy. But my Mormon friends had given me the books you were citing. They were on my shelf. So I reached up and grabbed them, and you were right. How do I get my name off the rolls of this church? But you see, they had been kind to her. They had friendshipped her in. And the idea is, show them these things over time. Explain a little bit over time, and that way it's a much more gradual process.
All right, about 2 minutes before the break, and we'll discuss salvation on the other side of the break, but tell me about this initiation process. Is there kind of this inner circle that you want to get into or more enlightened? Do you have more privileges as you get further in? How does this work?
Well, in Mormonism, you basically have the division between your regular Mormon and your temple Mormon. The Mormon who has gone through the temple and received for the male, his priesthood. The woman can go through too, but she doesn't receive the priesthood the way a male does. It doesn't receive the priesthood at all. The temple Mormon, the Mormon who's active in doing his genealogy work and being baptized for the dead, so his dead relatives can get into the celestial kingdom, and all those activities sealed for time and eternity to his wife in the eternal marriage ceremony. Those are the people that from which the leadership of the church is drawn. And those are the people that are going to be much more likely to know their theology, to have read such books as The Marvelous Work and the Wonder, Mormon Doctrine, Articles of Faith, Teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, et cetera, et cetera. They're the ones who are going to know these things and be ready to defend those things. Your Mormon who hasn't been that serious so as to gut the endowments or be sealed in the temple is probably going to be much more influenced by what they see on TV than they are literally the LDS Church. And you're going to find a lot of that kind of nominal Mormonism, especially in Utah and places like that, where it's just, you know, I was just raised that way.
Right.
And so, yeah, there is more of that inner circle type of a concept for the temple Mormons who have received their endowment.
All right, and that's where, obviously, the greatest heresies lie. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. Brian in Dugway, Utah, you're up next to discuss these issues with our guest, Dr. James White. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for a link to Dr. White's website. And again, if you're listening for the first time, 91.7 in Jacksonville, welcome to the Line of Fire. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, joined by my special guest, Dr. James White. We're talking about, is Mormonism a false religion, a polytheistic religion, or is it part of the larger Christian church? 866-34-TRUTH. James, let's take a call. This is Brian in Dugway, Utah. Thanks for calling today.
Hey, guys. I appreciate what you guys are doing.
And, hi, Brian.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
Hey, I listen to Dr. Brown a lot, and called him a couple times, but I grew up LDS, and I live here on a military base. And as one chaplain put it, think of it this way, as far as everybody, they want to call Jesus, they use the same name, but it's like growing up. If you know the color blue, and that's like growing up saying that's green all your life. So it's just kind of, they got the same name, but different, they recognize it as a different way.
Yes. Oh, there's no question about it. And that is the great challenge in evangelizing the LDS people, is to make clear in a language they can understand who the real Jesus is and why it's vitally important to know who he is. And that the Mormon Jesus, who is not the creator of all things, whose blood does not cleanse from all sins, is not one, he doesn't exist. Therefore, faith in him cannot possibly bring you salvation. And that's what's so necessary about reaching out to our LDS friends and family, is to get that message to them.
Yeah, you know, it's another thing that kind of blew me away when we had a chaplain visiting from out of town. He was actually a Mormon chaplain. I'm thinking, how the heck can there be a Mormon chaplain? But I guess there's like different denominations and different. I guess you could be a Buddhist and be a chaplain, which I, you know.
I think there are atheist chaplains now, humanist chaplains.
Jeez.
Yeah, I think they're every kind.
That's nuts.
Yeah. Well,
why would they call
that's,
them?
We live in a pluralistic society. It's hard to avoid it, but yeah, they're definitely there, no question. There's a very large presence, Mormon presence, in the military, FBI, police forces. They're very civic-minded and very patriotic in general.
Right, right. And you know, I have a lot of relatives and a lot of family, a lot of friends that, you know, I love them. You know, it's like, what do you do? You know, it's like,
Knowing your faith well and living it consistently in front of them is the greatest thing that you can do, because those opportunities for witness will come as a result. But you have to be able to give a clear witness, and it's up to us to bridge the gap. They're not going to bridge the gap of communication with us. We have to do that for them, and that's a very important element.
All right. Hey, Brian, thanks for the call. I appreciate it, man.
Hey, thanks. Take care.
All right. God bless.
Bye.
So, James, let's boil this down to the most basic essentials we can. What is salvation to a Mormon, and why is their concept wrong? We'll start here and then finish on the other side of the break.
Two kinds of salvation. There is general salvation, which simply means resurrection. They believe that at the end of time, everyone, and this is due to the sacrifice of Christ, though, everyone can be resurrected. But Hitler is going to be resurrected. Everyone's going to receive a physical body back at the resurrection. So when they talk about saved by faith or saved by grace, that's the concept. The real form of salvation that you have to focus on is called exaltation, and that's exaltation to godhood. There are three levels of heaven in Mormonism. The highest level is the celestial kingdom. To enter into the celestial kingdom, there are certain things you have to do. There are four fundamentals of faith. You have to have faith, repentance, baptism by someone holding the proper authority, which is only found in the Mormon Church, and laying out of hands to receive the Holy Ghost, again found only within the LDS priesthood. But those are the four fundamentals. Beyond that, there's continued obedience to gospel rules and principles that determines the level of glory you'll receive even within the celestial kingdom. So there's a very strong legalism. There's a very strong element of works salvation orientation there. When you really talk about what real salvation is, and that is exaltation to godhood itself, I should point out, however, that if you're not married in the temple, when you go to the celestial kingdom, then you do not become a god. You become an angel. For example, Noah is the angel Gabriel. And so you receive a form of exaltation, but you are still damned. But it's damned as in dammed up like a river. Your movement toward the fullest potential is dammed up by your not having been obedient to the greatest commandment, that is Section 132 of the Doctrine and Covenants in celestial marriage.
So, 30 seconds, you do find a lot of legalism among Mormons?
A tremendous amount of, and it's so sad, Michael, when you talk to these folks, they are under such pressure to find themselves worthy. Joseph Smith never understood what grace was. The Book of Mormon says it is by grace we're saved after all we can do, 2 Nephi 25:23. Think about that. It's by grace we're saved in spite of all we've done. But for them,
yes,
it's by grace we're saved after all we can do. You put out 100% effort, and then God's grace meets you there. How many people ever put out 100% effort? Tremendous difficulty there.
All right, when we come back, perhaps you can give a gospel invitation to our Mormon listeners. 866-34-TRUTH. I might have time to squeeze one more call in. Stay with us, friends. Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire as we focus on Mormonism today with my special guest, Dr. James White. James, before you speak directly to our Mormon listeners, with the message of salvation. You've got a major debate coming up, and I'd love our listeners to be praying for you. So could you just take a minute and tell us about that?
Yeah, on May 7th, I'll be debating Dr. Robert Price. Dr. Price is a very unusual fellow. He has an encyclopedic mind, but he's come to some amazing conclusions. He's a former Christian. Well, he calls himself a Christian atheist, which is very, very interesting. We'll be debating in Tampa, Florida, at the Innisbrook Resort, actually in Clearwater. And so I'd appreciate prayers for that. And just this morning, Michael, we got word that Christopher Hitchens has agreed to debate me in August.
Seriously?
So that's going to be a very, very interesting encounter. And I was invited this morning to debate two Shia imams in the Detroit area in June. So we're staying busy.
You need prayer and bodyguards for that one.
Yes, indeed.
Wonderful. Well, I'm thrilled to hear these opportunities, and I am standing with you and praying and believing with you. So you've shared the gospel many times with Mormons. Yeah. We've got a couple minutes before we're done here. Talk to our Mormon listeners and tell them the truth.
You know, Michael, the message that I have for the Mormon people today is the same message that I shared with those two young Mormon missionaries in our second meeting way back in 1982. And that was after talking with them. I said, gentlemen, you have talked to me about a God who has changed, who has evolved to become what he is. And I said, someday you're going to need to know a God who does not change. And that's the God that I want to proclaim to you, a God who's the creator of all things, and he is the only Savior. There is no salvation in a God who does not exist. There is no salvation in a God who is not the creator of all things. As you know, Michael, in Jeremiah chapter 10, God actually gives to his people in the Aramaic language so they can tell it to the people, here's how you identify a false God. If your God did not create the heavens and the earth, then your God will perish from under the heavens and from the earth. You have to worship the one true God, and the true God of Christianity, the true God who revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, did not appear to Joseph Smith in the spring of 1820. Joseph Smith did not even live where he said he did in 1820. The revival didn't take place in 1824. Look at the history and discover that God never showed up and told Joseph Smith that he should not join any of those churches. The true God of Scripture offers true salvation, not to become a god, because there's only one true God. Before me there is no God formed, there should be none after me, is what God says in Isaiah 43:10. Instead, the gospel is not that men can become gods, but that God became a man, the person of Jesus Christ, provided perfect atonement in the work of Jesus Christ, and by grace, through faith alone, we can possess forgiveness from God and peace with him. It's not due to your striving, it's not due to your temple ordinances, it's not due to anything like that. The true gift of salvation is by faith alone in the living God and Jesus Christ, who is not the spirit brother of Lucifer, but is the creator of all things. That gospel brings you true salvation. That gospel brings you faith. And I pray that my Mormon friends will take the time to make sure of all things, hold fast that which is good, examine what you've been taught. Don't put the Bible as the last of your authorities. Examine the Book of Mormon, Doctrine, Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. Discover that the Book of Abraham, for example, is not a revelation from God at all. These facts are available to you if you will but do what you need to do. Remember, even Brigham Young said, he said, take up the Bible and compare the religion of Latter-day Saints with it and see if it'll stand the test. I challenge you to do that.
All right. Thank you, James, for taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us. We'll be praying for you. To our Mormon friends, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Salvation, forgiveness, peace, an extraordinary gift from God if you'll just turn to him with all your heart and soul. James will be standing with you. Friends, visit his website, aomin.org, and pray for a brother on the front lines. Thanks again. I appreciate it so much.
Thank you, Michael.
God bless.